I remember walking across Scotland in the Highlands, and one evening my friend and I, we were going along a long sea lock, which was about 12 miles from the nearest road, and we had walked 6 miles along a track, and then we were coming along the sea lock, and it was just coming to sunset, and we were going to camp and then go on the next day. And we hadn't seen anybody for about 4 hours, and we came around the edge of this lock, and in front of us was a herd of about 200 red deer who had gone down to the lock off the mountains to just cool down at the end of a hot summer day. And at that point, they saw us and stampeded. And they stampeded back up out of the water, out the mountain. But as they came out of the water, they created so much spray that as the sun was setting, it created a rainbow all around them. So here we are in this amazing remote part of Scotland that was breathtaking with its mountains anyway. The sun was setting and it was astonishing, and now we had our own rainbow as these deer went charging up the mountain. And I was in awe. I just stood there, speechless. And then being Scotland, the midges attacked, so it was a miserable night. But that moment will live with me forever. When was your great creation moment? A sunset, a mountain peak. When were you just struck dumb with the wonder of creation? I've been feeling hard done by recently. My son-in-law and daughter-in-law are in Australia, and they were sending us pictures of swimming in the Great Barrier Reef. And my eldest son was 14,000 feet up a snow-capped mountain in Colorado at minus 22 degrees. And they were sending videos on the family WhatsApp. So I sent them one of the church car park, feeling really kind of left out. It wasn't quite the same creation moment. But something of the awe and the wonder and the beauty of all that God has made. Have you had one of those moments? Have you had many of those moments? I remember once drinking a cup of coffee in Belfast, and it was the best cup of coffee I've ever had. And I just spontaneously wanted to say, thank you, God, this is amazing. And then it suddenly struck me, if you don't know God, you've got no one to thank for either the micro or the macro, the detail of a coffee or the incredible grandeur of mountain landscapes. This world that God has created, the one that we heard read there from Genesis chapter 1, that story was written to a people who were completely lost, were completely defeated. They think it was probably written during the time when Israel was in exile. They didn't know who they were anymore. They didn't know why, what the point of life was. And the creation story of Genesis was written to bring life and light into darkness and into helplessness. We need the story of creation in our world today to remind us who we are and why we're here. And so in this series that we're looking at the big ideas of Christianity, this morning we come to the marvelous, magnificent story of creation, and I feel very, very inadequate to do it justice. And I'm just going to be pointing. I'm one beggar telling another where to find bread in terms of this is the wonder and the majesty and the sheer grandeur of what God has done, and pointing us towards some of the implications in this vast universe. Mind you, it might be a vast universe, but it's a small world. Do you remember a month ago we said goodbye to Steve and Michelle Tibbs as they went back to Australia? Guess who Naomi and Janne saw while they were shopping in Melbourne? Not arranged, they just bumped into one another. That's amazing. Anyway, so let's say some things about Genesis 1. I've not just got two sermons, I've got about 10 sermons here, so I'm not even going to look at my notes, I'm just going to use the slides this morning. So the first thing to say about when we come to Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we just ask the wrong questions. People get distracted by asking the wrong question about Genesis. In our scientific world, we come to the text of Genesis 1 saying, okay, so how was the world made? Was it Big Bang? Was it evolution? Was it, you know, how was the world made? Well, trust me, when the author of Genesis 1 was writing, that was not the question he had in mind. He's writing poetry. Listen to it, and it's got this lovely rhythm in the evening and the morning, the first day. And and God said, and it was so. And there is this rhythm, and there is this shape, and there is this beauty. And you read that, if you were to read it detached from an objective perspective, you'd see immediately, this isn't a scientific document. This is art. This is music. This is poetry. The author of Genesis had something altogether different in mind. He was thinking about two questions. Why did God make the world? And how are we to live in it? Becca, I'm glad to see you putting your cardigan again. Thanks for all that information you gave us about your duvet earlier. That was just a great way to start church. Anyway, why did God make the world and how are we to live in it are very different questions to why, how was the world made. And it's those two questions that I want us to think about as I go through the material this morning. Why did God make the world, and how are we to live in it? Yeah, everybody with that? And I'm not assuming that everybody here is a believer. I'm not assuming that you sign up to that this is the authentic way that the world was created. And, to give you a quick summary of the thousands of web page arguments and the millions of arguments that go on between atheists and Christians about creation, it basically boils down to this. Christians believe that the fine tuning of the universe, all the delicate balances, reflect that actually it's more sensible to say that there is a God who created that. Whereas an atheist will say, well, in a infinite multi-universe, it's likely and probable that somewhere there would be a solar system that had all those right balances in place. And so the argument continues. I don't want to even get into that this morning, because I want to ask a different question. And if you're not a believer, I want to ask this question. Does this view of creation make sense of the world that you live in? Does it actually make sense of all that you experience about creation? And secondly, does it show us all the best way to live in the world that we find? So I want to be truthful and faithful to the author's intention of Genesis and look at those two questions. Why did God make the world, and how are we to live in it? Just turn to the person next to you and say, right, we're ready for this. You actually did that. Fantastic. Right. Okay. So here is a whistle-stop tour of some of the big ideas that are, and not all of them by any means, the big ideas in this creation story in Genesis chapter 1, starting from here. So the first thing, in the beginning, God made. There are some very, very important things to notice about that. The first thing is that God comes first. In the beginning, God. God is the foundation of the universe. God is before all things. He is the ontological, all big word. He means keeping first things first. God exists before anything else. Everything else in the universe comes from him. The creation was a unique act of making something out of nothing. Everybody else who is ever creative is making something out of something. But God is the only one who has ever been the creator of making something out of nothing. That's really important. All the other creation myths in the ancient world always talked about God's having a duff up and creating things out of things that already exist. Genesis was completely different. God is the only one in the universe who makes something out of nothing. The implications of this we'll see in a moment. And creation was God's intentional work. In the beginning, God made. The world has a purpose to it and a design to it because it's intentional. God deliberately did it. In the beginning, God made. The second big idea, and it was very good. Now, God, that means, delights in physical things. He loves our bodies. He loves our minds. He loves our digestive system. He loves our sexual organs. He loves all the things that Christians haven't been too sure if he loves them. He delights in the... Becca's looking at me very nervous. I'm not going any further on that one. God delights in physical things. He looks at you and says, hey, I made that. You know, he is a God who expresses his beauty, his genius, his holiness in material things. We'll come back to that. The spiritual is seen and experienced in the physical. We don't have to escape these physical bodies to be spiritual. Every fiber of our being, every atom in the universe is imbibed with spiritual significance because God said, hey, that's very good. And thirdly, that means that over the whole of creation, God says, this is mine. I thought about it. I made it. I think it's very good, and I'm going to fight for it. It's mine. Next point. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created a whole bunch of things to say about that. Then God said, let us. What's that about? And this is what we'll see in this series, that these big ideas all interlock together. And the week before last, Matt was brilliantly looking at the theme of Trinity, that God is one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here is a little hint and a whisper to a pre-existent God, Father, Son, and Spirit involved in creation. It's an amazing thing. Who is us? Well, and it's really interesting because in the Genesis narrative, whenever God speaks, it happens. The Word of God has power. The Word of God has agency, the ability to create. God said, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be moon and stars, and there were moon and stars. You know, his Word creates. How is that possible? Well, because Jesus is the Word of God. He was there at the beginning. Remember those words from Colossians 1? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. And then Paul goes off on one. The point is that the Word of God in Genesis is Jesus. Jesus was creating with God. And we hear about the Spirit of God hovering over the water. And so Father, Son, and Spirit were at work in creation right in the first few verses of the Bible. And Christians took centuries to understand that this was the Trinitarian God, but he's there. Creation is a Trinitarian event, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then it says there, let us make mankind in our image. So you and I are image bearers of this triune God, this creator God, this glorious God. We'll come back to that. So God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature. So number one, creation wasn't just a one-off event. God gets to the end of 6 days, puts his feet up and says, hey, done. He set in motion something that continues. Creation is an ongoing process. And guess what? As image bearers of God, the God who created, we get the privilege of partnering with him in his ongoing creation. Now, let's not think about mountains and skies and lakes and fields. Let's think about tomorrow morning. Where are you tomorrow morning? What are you doing? What you're doing is you are continuing the ongoing work of creation that the God of the whole universe has made you in his image for, to invite you into a process of continuing his creation. Some of us work in practical industry with computers and machines. We're continuing the ongoing work of creation. Some of us in education working with people. Some of us in the health service trying to make broken bodies better. We're all involved. Wow. Can you see how this story said to a group of people exiled in Babylon who didn't know the purpose of being alive anymore, God's breathing purpose into their lives and saying, you exist to continue my creation wherever you find yourselves. And so in the Bible it says, even though the Jews were in exile in Babylon, God says, seek the welfare of that city. Because God wanted them to encourage and continue his work of creation. Every single person in this room has been given this incredible dignity by God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, what we are to continue to partner with him in his ongoing work of creation wherever we are. And I know that's a bit of a stretch when you're in the office and your boss is a pain in the neck and you've got doing three people's work and you haven't had a coffee break and you're not going to get a lunch break and you can't remember the last time you've seen your family. But there is something of purpose that God breathes into our lives. Creation is an ongoing process, and the reason for being alive is to partner with God in his purposes for creation. So let's begin to unpack the implications of some of those things. So in the beginning, God made. So human life is not random chance. We've got loads, millions of people around us right now who think their life has absolutely no purpose. And so the only thing they can do is make the best of every circumstance and make the best of every situation and do to others what they'd like to be done to themselves, and they love their families and try and, you know, influence a few people and be good for people. Actually, we are not a product of random chance. Life has a purpose to be discovered, because we were intentionally made by God. And the only fulfilling way to live in creation is in relationship with the Creator. We don't discover who we are until first we discover whose we are. Oh man, notify your face about this. We live in exile. We live in purposeless and hopeless times. We live in the paralyzation of Brexit, when our politicians have an impossible task. And God calls us back to first things. The God who's beyond creation says, I chose you. I made you. You have a purpose. And I think this creation is very good. I'm not giving up on it. And I want you to partner with me in making this creation all that it can be. We have a purpose. So when James is building something, he's making something, he's building something. When Pete is going around the country, these companies, there's something about how he does his work, how those people work together, how those offices are set up, the dynamics, the culture, the values. We're all involved in culture making and creation making, because that's the dignity that God has given us. Right. And it was very good. God's loving purposes extend across everything in all of creation. There is absolutely nothing in the universe which God doesn't say, that is mine. He is interested in our sexuality. He is interested in our politics. He's interested in our diet. He's interested in our relationships. He's interested in whether we overwork or underwork. He is interested in architecture. He is interested in science. He is interested in philosophy. He is interested in academic study. He is interested in our social services. He is interested in absolutely everything, because he made it and he said, this is mine. And I want my co-workers working here to get creation back in track with the way I designed it, the purpose it was made for. There's this incredible excitement and dignity about the creation narrative. And Christianity says that the world is important enough to try and fix it. Unless we are thinking seriously about, for example, our beef consumption, given that that is such a massive factor in global warming, then we've missed the point. Because God says, this is mine. And unless you and I are thinking about what are we going to do about our plastic consumption, because the plastics are killing the oceans, then we have detached ourselves and separated ourselves out from a bit of actually what God says, this is mine. We can't bury our heads in the sands as Christians to the ecological issues of our day. We have a responsibility, because God loves it. He made it and says, this is worth fighting for. We've got to think about how we drive, how we do the transport. We are uncomfortable about a whole number of things in our lives in this kind of questions of what does it mean to live in harmony with the creation that God has made? Because he said, it's mine and it's very good, and your job is to partner with it, not to continue to destroy it. Do you see how those old words of Genesis 1 have profound implications for the way we're living? And we meet God in the physical world, and at the same time, the physical world points us beyond it. So in Eastern religion, they say, look, you've got to escape the physical world to get to the spiritual. And in the modern secular view, it says, look, the material world is the only thing that's real, so make the most of it. And primal religions worship, you know, the mountain, or they worship the storm, or they worship the trees. And Christianity stands against all three. In the beginning, God made. There is a beauty and a grandeur and a wonder and a mystery and an awesomeness about creation, but he is always beyond it. He is always more than it. You don't have to escape it, but neither is he consumed into it, that he is beyond. That was one of those philosophical points which for about 10% of the congregation you really love, the rest go, okay. Creation's implications. What about people? We are made to be lovers and workers. Why is your company that you work for so toxic? The likelihood is that they've only got half of the equation. They haven't thought about human beings made to love, they've just thought about human beings made to work. And the trouble is, every time we just try and drive human beings into greater and greater productivity, and the more we ignore the fact that we are made to love as well as to work, human beings collapse under the pressure because we're not living in harmony with the universe God created. We are workers and lovers. It's great, that line, isn't it? Why don't we try this again? Because you are dead unresponsive this morning. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a lover and a worker. If we take this creation story seriously, life is a gift to be embraced with gratitude, not something we're entitled to or we earn or deserve. We are called by God to be stewards of his creation, partners. This is a gift to discover, not a thing to assert our rights over and say we're entitled to this. It shapes the attitude with which Christians should go about life. The purpose of life is to partner with God in stewarding his good creation. We are partners and co-workers in the ongoing work of God. So that work has dignity. Everything we do in our place of work has a dignity to it. That's why Paul could even say to slaves, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as serving the Lord, not men. That was to slaves. Flipping heck. Because God wants, even in those unjust, unfair systems of employment, for there to be beacons of light that call people back to why creation existed in the first place. We are made in the image of God, so all human life is sacred. Little baby Reuben is worth praying for and fighting for and giving to. And I'm so proud to be part of a church that has got around that family in the way that we have. It's why we stand up for the rights of unborn children. It's why Christianity has always been opposed to euthanasia. That nobody has the right to play God because we're made in the image of God. All of these things, imbibing our life with significance and dignity and purpose, are all in this ancient creation story. And creation is the work of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, now this is really cool. And for those of you who don't like the bigger sort of airy-fairy philosophical thoughts, just give me 2 minutes, right? So if God is not Father, Son, and Spirit, and he's just God on his own, he doesn't know love. He doesn't know relationship. And that kind of God needs people to experience love and give love. But if God is Father, Son, and Spirit, they are already in this beautiful, perfect, harmonious, praising, worshiping, glorifying, serving, extolling one another. And there's this love that goes around the Trinity. So when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit create the universe, they are inviting creation into the love that already exists. Now that is really, really crucial. Because any other religion is saying, okay, if there's just one God, he doesn't know what love is before he starts. But if he's a Father, Son, and Spirit, he knows what love is. And creation is an invitation to join in. You and I were made to be invited into the love that flows between the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Ooh, that means that love really is the ultimate reality of the universe. Creation is a work of art called love. Creation is an invitation to experience the love of God. That's amazing, don't you think? So, and then on the seventh day, God rested. There is so much more I'd like to say about time and space and rhythm. And we might come back to some of that in the incarnation talk in this series, because a lot of this comes up again in terms of God becomes man, he becomes physical. But anyway, I'll stick to this. There is a rhythm to creation, a rhythm which requires a regular pattern of rest. God set an example that his creation was to follow. It was Sabbath. And then on the Sabbath day happened every 7 days. The Sabbath year happened every 7 years. And then the big mama was in the 49th year of the seven sevens. They had this year of Jubilee where all the slaves were released, all the property was restored, and all the land was rested. Restoration, rest, restore, release. As there is a rhythm to the universe God created. Human beings, if we violate that rhythm, we are not living in harmony with his creation, and our lives will go belly up. Loads more to say on that, but can't. So God, is it little wonder that God delights in his creation? The Bible talks about his expressing his glory because it praises him. I love those bits in the Bible where there's this poetry, you know, the trees of the field shall clap their hands and the stars declare his praise. And if we don't praise, the rocks will cry out. And all these inanimate objects of nature are described in the metaphors there as singing God's praise. And it literally is. There is this beautiful creation of a loving God who just invites us into the story. Invites us into the love of God, invites us into partnership with him. But that doesn't explain our world in full, does it? And so it all went terribly wrong. What God made was good. He was the ruler, he was the maker, but we all wanted to be our own rulers and we all wanted to be our own makers. And so the land was cursed. So the whole of creation was separated from God and sin entered the world. And he had this devastating scene from Yemen. And if you're not a believer, you have to have a view of creation which can cope with both its beauty and its horror at the same time. What other story makes sense of that? That God made it beautiful, but in our rebellion, in our desire to selfishness, in our comfort of being our own creator rather than worshipping the created, in being our own maker rather than worshipping the maker, we have messed it all up. But remember what God said about creation? This is mine. This is very good. I'm going to fight for it. That's what happens at the cross. At the cross, there's an incredible work of recreation. In Jesus, God starts a work of recreation. The creator becomes the created. He experiences the cruelty of the creation's death so that we can experience the wonder of our creator's life. There's something profound happening at the cross as we sing. The God who flung with his hands stars into space now surrenders those hands to be nailed to a cross. The God who spoke and there was light. God who spoke and there was creation. He speaks from the cross and there is just this howling silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? He goes through all that because he is to experience death. So that 3 days later he would rise from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is a work of recreation. He has a resurrected body. It's a new order of humanity. He makes our lives very good again. He cleanses us of our sin. What happens when we become a Christian is that God is saying, "Ah, that's very good. The sin has been dealt with, the alienation, the fragmentation has been dealt with what Jesus did on the cross, and now creation is restored." That's what to be converted is, to be creation restored. A recreated life as God intended. And the mission of God is to restore creation wherever we find it. So, recreation, our future hop E. And the beautiful thing is that it doesn't finish here. We have been let into a mystery, a secret. We know that how the story is going to end. The story isn't that the Christians, you know, escape a burning world and go to be in heaven and sing on a cloud with a harp forevermore. The biblical revelation is that heaven comes down and a new heaven and a new earth is the experience that we await for. Let me read to you those amazing words from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them." Do you remember how Adam and Eve were one in the garden with God, and then sin separated, and they couldn't be there anymore? God's restoring creation. And look, God's dwelling place is now among his people again. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making all things new." Our hope is a new heaven and new earth, because God will not give up the battle for this love for this world that he designed, that he made, that he let his son die for. He is going to redeem it and rescue it, and we're part of that story. At the end of everything, Christ finally and completely becomes ours, and everything we are becomes his. And in the meantime, he says, by the way, when you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven." And that, brothers and sisters, is a whistle-stop tour of the doctrine of creation. In the beginning God made, and it was very good. We are made to rule over. We are made in his image. We are made as lovers and workers for Sabbath rest. We live in a world that is not as God is intended, because the ground is cursed. But Jesus became flesh and broke that curse for us, so that we can now live as partners in his creation and look forward to a new heaven and new earth. Wow. So, so a couple of questions. Am I responding to the Creator's invitation to enter into his love? There he was, Father, Son, and Spirit. He didn't need to experience love or know love. He just wanted to share it. In the beginning, God made the world. You know, you can be a Christian, you can be walking away from God's love. And you might not be a Christian, but you might be walking towards God's love. Creation's invitation. You know that thing when we look at something beautiful and it's out there and we have that sense of awe? Where does that sense of awe come from? It comes from the God who is behind it, who in every beautiful view of creation, either macro or micro, is drawing us into his love. Am I responding to the Creator's invitation to enter into his love? Second question, thinking about beef and plastic. Or maybe thinking about pornography and greed. Maybe thinking about selfishness. Where is my life not in harmony with the purposes of his creation? Because the thing is, when we live out of kilter with the way God existed, the way God set things up, guess who gets hurt? It's self-harm. We're not designed that way. When we fail to live as God designed, we're the ones who suffer, and the people we love most around us. Creation is an invitation to live in harmony with all that he's made. And thinking about those two questions, what's our next step? I really want to play a song, a video, that helps us to think about this. And then we're going to sing one song to finish. And guys, can we not put the parents thing up? And I'll take the flak. I'm leaving. Because I just want this to hit home this morning. We are invited into a relationship of love. If you're not a Christian this morning, does this view of the world make sense? And does it articulate a way of living which would lead to human flourishing? Think about it. What better story is there out there? But for those of us who are Christians, the doctrine of creation isn't something to be believed, it's something to be lived. Are we responding to the love of God? Are we living in harmony with his creation?